Let's pray.
Lord God, again, we thank you for your presence and being able to be here, Lord. And God, we just have really enjoyed this time of studying and digging deeper and learning more about your perfect redemption. And Lord, we really enjoyed our time in this story of Ruth. And as we continue in chapter 2 tonight, we just pray that you would speak to us, God, and that our hearts would be ready, and that we would learn from the people that we have here, and that we would learn from you, God, as we see how you work in the lives of these people, this true story, yet at the same time so very fascinating and interesting, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that we would be alert, God, and that you would help us just to really learn from these things. As we follow Ruth around gleaning, God, we pray that we would glean great truths and great just hope from you and your truths. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this first. Tonight, really, our story is going to be everything that happens in chapter 2. We have been recording this, so if you're interested at all in hearing previously where we've been at, it is up on our website. But Ruth, chapter 2, put in a nutshell, is simply that Ruth goes gleaning in the fields. She meets this guy Boaz, and then she returns to her mother-in-law, Naomi. That is basically what we're going to see. Let's read about it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people which you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservants, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours and one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in another field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Such a great story. It starts off by telling us in verse 1 that that there was this guy named Boaz, and it says that that he lived in that area. Well, actually, we know from the context that he lived in the area of Bethlehem there. Remember, Ruth and Naomi had just returned from the land of Moab, and they were poor and destitute. Okay, that's better. They were poor and destitute, and here's this guy Boaz, and it says he has great wealth. It says he's of the family of Elimelech. Remember, that's Naomi's husband. This first verse, just to remind you, is it's kind of the narrator of the story puts it in there because it's important to the story. But Ruth herself doesn't know Boaz yet. It could kind of be seen if you were reading it, you could kind of go, okay, there's this guy Boaz, and she goes and gleans in his field. Well, that's true, but to Ruth, she's just starting from scratch. She's just saying, "Naomi, mother-in-law, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to go around." And Naomi doesn't direct her towards Boaz's field or anything like that. She's just going out. But for the sake of the story, it's important for the narrator to tell us right off the bat who this guy Boaz is. So that's where it is there. Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is yet. But what also is important to note is that Naomi very well knew who Boaz was, because he was a relative. In fact, we can only assume that Elimelech and Naomi both knew Boaz. Before, remember, 10 years prior, they moved from Bethlehem to Moab because things had gotten bad and because of the famine. And they moved in order to, so that the family would be able to stay on its feet and try things out in a new area for a while. Elimelech died there in Moab, and then not too long after, his two sons died. It went really bad for them there. What's just so interesting is the fact that they knew this guy Boaz before they left. Now, we don't know for sure how he was doing financially before they left, but I think we can at least guess that he was in a similar position. In other words, you see, Boaz is going to end up redeeming Ruth, right? I've asked you guys to read ahead so I can give away the story if you haven't read it. But Boaz is going to end up marrying Ruth, redeeming her, purchasing the land back from Naomi and from Elimelech and from Ruth. And so the question is, why didn't they go that route before they left Bethlehem? If Boaz was around and a near relative, and remember this whole idea, and you see it here, in fact, we'll look real quick again at verse 20, Naomi says about Boaz, "He is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Really what she's saying is he is a near kinsman, and what that meant is that he was the one responsible for and had the right to redeem the family out of their troubles. So we don't want to jump to conclusions. Perhaps Elimelech himself was struggling at the same time that Boaz himself was struggling at the same time Elimelech and his family were prior. But it's at least something to make note of, that there was that potential that Boaz could have actually helped before. Now, as we continue through this story, we're going to see real clearly that Boaz is really a picture of, and he's a type of Jesus. He's a type of Christ. In other words, he represents Christ here in the Old Testament. We can see attributes of Christ in him. Just the type of man that he was, specifically in the fact that he was going to end up redeeming Ruth, right? And Christ has redeemed us. So we find just a picture of how Jesus is in this guy Boaz. And with that being the case, and Boaz being a picture of who Christ is, it behooves us, at least at this point, to ask ourselves, why do we delay so many times in coming to Christ? Why is it that we so often wait until our own means and our own resources are completely exhausted until we turn to Him? It happens so often. You see, Naomi in some ways had even forgotten about this guy Boaz. Back in chapter 1, when she tells Ruth and Orpah to turn around, go back to Moab, because there's nothing for you in Bethlehem. There's nobody to marry you and so on. She evidently had forgot about this guy Boaz. Well, when it's all said and done, Ruth, who is very graceful, doesn't dig into Naomi and say, why didn't you tell me there was this guy? That would have been useful information, that there's a near kinsman, that there's a potential redeemer. She doesn't do that, but you could see within the... she could have, and someone could very well come and tell us sometimes, you have a savior? Well, wouldn't that be useful information right now while you're struggling? Well, yeah, but I have these other things I'm going to try, or I'm going to wait, and I don't want to bug God about it, and I can handle this and that. And so many times we make the mistake, don't we, of waiting till things go really bad to turn to Jesus, when the fact is Jesus is there from the very beginning. But how many people wait until the end to turn to Him? Let's just real quickly, as we just have looked at verse 1, just at least make a note of that and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to wait until all of my means are exhausted to turn to You, because You are my Savior and my God, and You are my Savior when things are going well and when things aren't. And I need to turn to You, Lord, right off the bat. In verse 2, we see Ruth talking to Naomi, and I hope you guys realize just what an unlikely pair these two are. We have a young Moabite, heathen, polytheistic, God-worshipping woman, and we have an older Israelite, Yahweh, God-fearing woman. These two are very different in their backgrounds and their the way they've seen life and so on. But what we see in this is that Ruth is exactly what Naomi needs. And Naomi is exactly what Ruth needs. And we really see this beautiful relationship, this friendship that our God is creating. And I think of that for us too, because I think there are so many times, hopefully every single one of us has at least one, and hopefully we have many friendships where we say, you know what, outside of God's economy, I wouldn't even know that person. I would have never taken to that person. I would have never spent a bunch of time with that person. They wouldn't have changed my life. We have different interests, different hobbies, but because of church or because of just circumstances or because they asked to pray for me one time when I really need it, now I have this friendship that is a God friendship. And yeah, it's a really great thing that God does. And we see this in Ruth and Naomi, because they're such an unlikely pair, and yet they are such a perfect pair. We're going to see them working so closely together. We're going to see Ruth being so loyal to Naomi. And we're going to see Naomi be so blessed by the God of Israel through this pagan woman. Pagan woman who is, we're going to, even in this chapter, we have seen that she has decided to turn from worshiping the gods of her people to worshiping the true and the living God. It's such a perfect, such a wonderful thing. And of course, it makes sense here. We have Ruth asks Naomi if she can go out and glean from the reapers. It makes sense. We read, in fact, in verse 6 of chapter 1 that Naomi, at least one of the reasons why Naomi had left Moab to go back to Bethlehem was because she had heard that the Lord had visited the people by bringing food. And so at least one of the reasons for them even going back was because, hey, there's food there now. We left because there wasn't. I'm sure part of it was her family she had left with wasn't around anymore. I'm sure she was longing to be back home. But as they come back, it only makes sense that, well, the Lord is blessed with grain and with barley, but we come back in great need. They had nothing. They had this land previously from Elimelech that's our guess here. So somehow she has some land that Boaz is eventually going to redeem. The guess is that Elimelech decided not to sell it when they moved. And so they still have this land, but it's not worth anything. Nobody's been working on it. Nobody's been planting, tilling in it. And so there's nothing to harvest. So they come back with nothing. And so, well, we came back. We heard there's food. Let's go get some. And the only way they can really get some, being in the place they are, is for them to go glean. It's a great thing. Ruth, who is younger and more able, allows Naomi to stay home, who is older. And she goes out into the heat of the Israelite sun and basically gleans. And what that means, just to clarify what it means when it's such a... You can tell that I'm not used to... If you've been watching, I'm not used to this podium. So I'm like, that's kind of weird. It does that. Well, it lifts up off of his toe. And it's taller, too. So my brain is split between Ruth and... That's weird. So you would have never noticed if I wouldn't have just said that. Okay. Perfect. I'm going to keep doing it, though, because it's still this... So this whole idea of gleaning is simply to go and gather grain after the reapers have gone through. At harvest time, when it was time to harvest the crop, the men, the owner of the field would send men who were the reapers, and they would go through and they would gather the bulk of the grain, and it was a very thorough process, but it wasn't complete. There were always scraps left behind it, and in fact, God himself in Leviticus, in the law, had provided for those scraps to be left for widows, for poor, for the destitute. And so he even says there in the Levitical law, God does, don't go back and gather the rest. In other words, don't be greedy. The stuff you leave behind when the reapers go through and it's these grains, and so you can imagine a lot of the scrap being left behind. And so that was to be left for people that didn't have any money and to go through and to get it. And that's exactly what Ruth is going to do here. She's going to go behind the reapers. And she really just goes and picks a field. We have these days, it's kind of interesting, just about every piece of land, especially in Southern California, is owned by somebody, right? I mean, you can't even go to certain beaches or on a certain, you know, you drive down a road and you think, I would like to climb that hill and there's no trespassing and so on. Well, it wasn't like that back in that day. In fact, there's a good chance the fields weren't even necessarily separated by anything else but just natural land barriers. They didn't have these chain link fences, right? So she finds a place and she starts gleaning. I love verse 3 because it says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. A kawinky-dink. I love this because how many of us have these sort of coincidences as part of our testimony of God working in us? These sort of, well, I happened to just find a church. I happened to talk to this one person at work. I happened to flip open the Bible and Jesus spoke to me. I happened, you guys have those? We have those where we go, oh, I just happened to. Well, of course we didn't happen to anything. God's hand is in those things. We've already talked a good amount about God's provision as we've been in this book. God works in those things, and often he works in anonymous ways where we don't even know. And we just go, I don't even know why I wanted to go. In fact, part of my wife's testimony is, I don't even know why I wanted to go to that Christmas tea, but I got saved. And so it's like, who knows, you know? We weren't even going to church, and she was like, I'll just go. I'll tell your mom I want to go. And and God works, and it happens like that so much, and it happened like this for Ruth, where she just happened to find this guy Boaz's field. In verse 4, we get our first chance where we meet Boaz, and he comes and he says, "The Lord be with you," to his workers, and they answer him, "The Lord bless you." What, this is in here, the best we can tell, to show us that Boaz was a godly man. To show us what kind of a guy, what kind of an employer, what kind of a man this guy Boaz is. He comes, he says, "The Lord be with you." His heart, his prayer, his concerns are with his workers. And they respond back. It's a great godly situation. It also conjures up, I don't know if you noticed, but the whole idea of the priestly blessing in number 6, where the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. When they say, "The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you," there's that whole idea where it would remind them of all these other things too, make his countenance to shine upon you and so on. So we find out a little bit about what this guy Boaz is like. We're going to find out more. In verses 5 through 7, he basically goes up to his on-site foreman there and says, "Who's she?" And so he the foreman answers back, well, it explains her story, and she's a hard worker. She's been here from the get-go. She took a little break. Remember, it's really hot there in that sun at that time of year, and so they actually had these little tents set up where they could take a break and drink some water. And she took a little break, but besides that, she's been working the whole time. And then we get to just this beautiful section where we'll spend most of our time, because in verse 8 we have when Ruth and Boaz actually meet. Now, if you are married or in love, you remember the first time that you met your spouse, right? You remember that time. In fact, it might not have been notable except for that fact. It might have been a very, like, "Oh, I worked with that person," or whatever. But chances are you remember that time that you met your spouse, and you and there's a good chance you remember it vividly too, that it holds a special place. I was talking to somebody just recently and asking them how they met, and they are currently engaged to be married, and to me, from my where I stand, it just seemed like a normal encounter, but to them it was like, "Can you believe this?" And then she said this, and then he said that, and you go, okay, you know, and it, you know, it just meant so much to them, and that's a beautiful thing. And so I bring that up because I think it's great. Here we already know that Boaz and Ruth are going to get married. They're going to have children. They're going to have a beautiful family. That King David, the man after God's heart, is actually going to come from their lineage. They, of course, have no inkling of this. They're just meeting. He to her, he's the owner. She's a poor foreign woman, and they're talking to each other. And so I just want to kind of think about that as we go into this, that this is going to become something great. But they had no idea. Boaz essentially says, "Keep working here. Stay here through the harvest. You'll be safe. I've told my men not to lay a hand on you. If they do, big bad Boaz is going to put the smack down. And if you need a break, take a break. If you need water, get water. This is the place you want to be." And she basically, she falls on the ground. So she falls on her face. That's a beautiful word picture there. How do you fall on your face? We can picture it, but I just like that. It's part of you. How do you fall on your face? You fall on your face by just, and she's not worshiping him. She's just, it's out of respect, and really because she's floored by how gracious this guy is. I remember the time that I met Jess really well. She didn't fall on her face, though. She had no reason to, but I was thinking about that. Yeah, that wasn't part of the story, but I still remember that time real well. Yeah, that's true. That's between us. Okay. she said she did fall, though, because she actually fell down the stairs, and it's something we still remember very well. Can I say that? Okay, I think I just did. Okay, so she bows down, thanks him for his graciousness. And just to clarify, because as I said, it was written in the law that you could go and glean behind someone, that a poor person could, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you just go and demand your rights. So out of respect, she had asked the main reaper there, hey, may I do this? And he allowed her to, because he knew his boss, Boaz, was a gracious man and would allow it. And even though it was required in the law for him to allow her to do that at a certain point, he shows grace above and beyond. The kind of grace that Boaz showed was not required in the law. In fact, just so you know, grace can't be required. It wouldn't be grace anymore, right? It's by the very definition of grace. My daughter, Zoe, who's 10, she had a couple friends over the other day. They were playing a pool game, and one of her friends got on her sister. Hey, we were way more gracious to you when it was your turn. And I thought, yeah, but you can't put grace in the rules, can you? No, because it's grace. So if they give it to you, that's great. Or if you give it to them, but you can't expect it back, that's grace. Boaz gives above and beyond what could be expected and what could be demanded. And basically, I mean, in saying, hey, you can remain here through the whole harvest. You want to eat with us? Eat with us. I've told my men, hands off. If you need a break, take a break. Just work and stay here. Don't go into another field. Show your loyalty and stay here. And so that is grace. And that's why Ruth is just floored. Why is this guy being so kind like he is? And just as a side note, I find it interesting to see the type of person that Ruth is. It's interesting how many people nowadays just expect kindness from everybody. They demand, hey, you should be treating me this way. It's a stranger even. I demand my rights. We're so selfish these days and we demand certain things. Ruth, you see her personality and she just goes, you are being kind to me and in a way that I don't deserve and I'm a stranger. And she's very humble. It's something that we could learn from. And then in verses 10 through 12, I think for me are the most beautiful section of this chapter. And I find it the whole chapter amazing. So as we get to these verses, really to me, it just gets at its best point. And he basically says, I love it in verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Ruth had, and Boaz recognized that Ruth had, trusted in God. By her leaving, we don't hear a lot about, overtly about Ruth's faith. It doesn't tell us she had some kind of conversion. But if you read the story, it's very clear that something had to have happened to Ruth to cause her to do what she did and to cause her to trust God and to cause her to lay things on the line like she did. To leave her family, to leave her homeland, to go with her mother-in-law when her husband had died, took a lot of faith. We see her beautiful statement in chapter 1 when she says, your God will be my God. Whatever it was, I wish we knew. God sees it fit that we don't know. But whether it was her husband himself or whether it was just being around this Israelite, God-fearing family, something clicked in her where she said, this is exactly what I want. There's a love here that these people aren't perfect, but there's a love here that I haven't seen before. And they told me about this God that is not like my gods. He's gracious and he's kind. He's powerful, but he loves with that power and he heals with that power. And I want to follow that God. And Boaz had recognized that. He probably figured, hey, there's no other reason why she would have come back to God's land, the promised land, unless she was now God's woman. She had trusted in him. The picture of her taking refuge under God's wings is a wonderful picture. We see it in the Bible several times. The metaphor is from a hen who would gather her young, cover her young under her wings. And God is often shown this way in the scriptures. I'll read a a few different verses for you. From Psalm 91, this is verses 1, 2, and 4, as portions of it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. I was just thinking how amazing that is, that Ruth's great-grandson was actually going to be the one to write that. That's something special. But Ruth had done that very thing, had found comfort and refuge under the wings. This whole idea, of course, it's that idea, it already says refuge there, but it's that idea of rest and warmth and peace and shelter. When the Bible talks about us taking refuge under God's wings, God doesn't have literal wings, and we aren't going to literally try to find them and hide under them, but God very much is desiring to cover us with those wings. In fact, let's flip to Matthew 23, I'll flip there and I can read it either way. But Matthew 23, you remember these words of Jesus, when actually it was in the midst of Him really laying into the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their spiritual death, for them leading people astray. But at one point, in verse 37 of 23, Matthew, it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus says, "the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." This God of ours, He offers it, He desires it, that His children, that those that belong to Him would be gathered under His wings, that He might protect us and give us warmth. And what it is it's telling us to trust in God. See, God is a gracious God, and He is a giving God, and God's character is perfect. Yet somehow, and the Bible does make it very clear, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to respond to that grace and that character, and to hide ourselves in it. To trust in God, and to cling to Him, and to be there under Him. In fact, I love Chuck Swindoll. I was listening to him talk, and he was talking about a guy that said, it's just so difficult under these circumstances. And the other guy responded, "What are you doing under there? You should be under God's wings. You should be trusting in God." So many times, think of it, we're underwater, we're under pressure. And that's the way life is. Let's make sure that we're under God's wings and hiding there and receiving rest and protection from Him. There's another thing that I thought about too that I think is important when we think about the mother hen taking in her young. You see, there's a truth there that says that those babies were meant to, created to find shelter in their mother's wings. If it's a different kind of animal, they weren't necessarily meant to find comfort in the mother hen's wings. But for a small baby chicken, that's what they were made to do. I think about the same way, because my experience is more with just children and babies. And I think of our children, and I think of, you know, those first few years, especially my boy wanted nothing to do with me. He wanted mommy. Now he can play sports, so he likes me a lot too. But he wanted mommy. And that's what he was made to do. Outside of mommy's arms, something was not right. Inside mommy's arms, okay, I don't have any worries. Did things really change? Only one thing changed. Mommy's holding me now, right? And see, that's who was meant, that's who the baby is meant to find refuge in. And I think it's important for us to realize, you see, as human beings, materially, we might prefer all different kinds of rest or relaxation or housing. But spiritually, as we were made in God's image, there's only one person we were made to find our refuge and warmth and rest in, and it's God. The God of the Bible, Jesus. And that's just the way it is. And so I may prefer to relax down at the beach. You may prefer to go to the desert. We may have all different kinds of preferences, but every human being was created to find refuge in only one place. Even as the baby chicks and their mother were meant to find refuge in one place. And so when it is that we are with God and we are trusting in Him and we're letting Him lead us, then it ought to be that same way. Have things changed? Only one thing's changed. I'm with God now. And I just know it's going to be okay. You know how the baby knows? It's going to be okay now. I got mommy. Still hungry. Still, you know, still weirdos around me making faces. But it'll be okay. And it ought to be the same with us, with God, and our trust in Him. Because, okay, I'm with God now. It's going to be okay. I'm trusting in Him. We've seen that Ruth had no outward material reason to trust in God. Things have not looked good for them until this chapter. But she had previously, before it had become good, she had decided, I'm going to take refuge under God's wings. This story, as we finish up chapter 2, and we did read it, it explains itself pretty clearly. Boaz invites Ruth to eat with him. She saves a little leftover. She gets full on that and then saves a little and then brings back all this grain for Naomi. And she walks in the door with this bucket of grain and a smile she can't get rid of. And, you know, Naomi is going, what happened to you? Where have you been? And she tells us, this guy Boaz, and here's, not only today, not only did he let me glean, and Boaz, of course, said, hey, drop extra stuff for her too, and just make sure she goes home with way more than you would normally get in a day of gleaning. And so not only did this guy tell me all this, but he offered for me to stay through the whole harvest and stay behind. And so we're going to be able to keep bringing this in, and we're going to be able to store up for later. And it's so exciting. And then Naomi, of course, I don't know at what point it hit Naomi, but she hears the name Boaz and she goes, he's actually a close relative. He's a kinsman. Do what he says. Stick with him. And so it's just a great ending. This is a big day. This all took place in a day. They have had a miserable 10 years, but all of a sudden in a day that they didn't expect, and she could have left the house that morning going, gleaning? I've never wanted to be a gleaner. This is the bottom rung of what I ever imagined doing. And she could have left. She could have been complaining. I doubt she was, from Ruth's character. And we see her show up, and this is a day of days for her, and things turn around, and God blesses. And we're, of course, the next time we're together, which will actually be a few weeks from now, it'll be a while, because we have next week fellowship night, BBS, communion. We'll be back. That's the way it goes with summer studies. We just kind of, you know, we get them in when we can. So we will do chapter 3 next time, but what a great way to end as we consider God's providence. And as we just close, I consider Naomi's question and you know, where have you been? Or she could just say, you know, what happened? And the answer specifically is, well, I started gleaning and I found this guy Boaz. He's been really nice to me. He gave me this grain. The answer really, though, because we see the God picture, is, well, the Lord loved me. I found out there was a God that loved me, so I trusted in Him. And then when I trusted in Him, He blessed me for it. It's all God, from beginning to end. She had gotten to know God's character and love through the family or the stories or whatever it was. Maybe they told the family had told her about Moses and being brought through the Red Sea, but something clicked with her, and so she responded to that love of God. And then not only that, but God blessed her for responding to that love. And you see those words, and Boaz is saying, when he says previously in verses 10 through 12, he says, may God reward you. May God reward you for trusting in Him. Now, we get it backwards a lot, and we think that, well, okay, I'll trust. Let's see the benefits here, God. No. That's not how it works at all. In fact, those of us that know and are getting to know God in the way that He is, we understand that God's greatest rewards are those that are spiritual. And if the rewards and blessings that you're still looking for the most, if those are temporal and material, then you need to get to know your God better. But God does say this, doesn't He, in Malachi? He says, give to me and just try me. See if I won't bless you for it. See if I won't open up heaven and bless you for it. Because God won't be a debtor to us. God says, give of yourself and you'll be blessed abundantly. You might be gleaning. You might not have a materially, physically, it very well will be difficult. But the greatest rewards, the spiritual ones, the eternal ones that last forever and ever, God says, just give of yourself and see if I let you down. We certainly see from this story that Ruth was not let down. Casey, you can come on up. Lord God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your truths and just the beauty of your word. That we can peel back these pages and find truth and comfort and hope. And we pray, God, that we would continue to come to you and at your feet find truth and comfort and hope and live in that hope, God. Lord, forgive us for shallow faith that has resulted in shallow blessings many times. Forgive us for shallow perspectives of you and for not coming and actually allowing you to cover us in your wings, Lord, and finding the consequences being very poor. Lord, we want to be like Ruth, and we want to just, in humility, come before you and trust in you. And we want to be like Boaz, God. We want to be godly men and women. And we want to, when we have the opportunity to bless others, Lord, we want to. So use us and teach us, Lord. Help us to go from here different than we came. More like Jesus and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.